Your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 is where we're at. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 today and head on to chapter 4 tomorrow. So 1 John chapter 3 will be in verse 22 is where we're at. This message today has hit home with me this week, and it's been an encouragement to my wife and I as I've been studying through this and looking at this, because the last 2 weeks we have been praying fervently that we could have our baby. And as I kind of explained already, I mean, there's risks that go on the longer this baby stays in the womb. And so we've been asking and praying, I mean, almost without ceasing, you know, that God, please put my wife into labor. And we know that He can open and close the womb. He's in control of that. And so we've been praying, you know, tonight, let tonight be the night. Let today be the day. And so we've been praying constantly. I know there's been a lot of prayers up here for that. We've made our request made known unto God. And we knew that if the pregnancy goes too long, we might have to go to a hospital and have a hospital birth, which would cost 3 or 4 times as much. And so all along, it looks to me like, God, this has to be Your will for this to happen. And You can open this womb at any time. But so far, prayer has not been answered, right? I mean, I think it has been answered. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's been answered that, no, not yet. So He's answered it. But it hasn't been answered the way the yes that we wanted. We want to pray and we want things to be answered, and it hasn't been. And I can't see the good in God having us wait down in Kansas. I mean, we're down there in Kansas. The church is up here. I mean, people are up here. Our ministry's up here. We're down in Kansas, and our house is up here. I mean, a man's supposed to leave his father and mother, and, you know. So here I'm sitting with my mother and father-in-law, and it's just weird. And then we're wasting gas driving up here, I mean, 2-3 times a week coming to different things. So it's money's being wasted. And it's money that, you know, we could use, God. I mean, all these reasons I'm talking to God, why is this not in Your will? Why can't we be back up here? And we've had to miss board meetings. I've had to miss a Wednesday Bible study for this stuff. So in my mind, I can't see why God is not answering this prayer and just delivering this child. Why is God letting this happen? And I know that I'm not alone in this. All of us have many times in our lives where we're praying fervently for something, and it's something good, and God doesn't answer it with a yes. So what's the deal with unanswered prayer? That's what we want to look at today. So if you could please stand, we're going to read from 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He hath given us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would please help us in understanding Your Word. Help us in understanding what Your response is to our prayers and why and what we can do about it and what our attitude should be towards that. So Lord, may You please be with each one of us as we hear this message, as I deliver this. Help me to rightly divide Your word, Lord. So we ask these things in Your Son who shed His blood for us, Jesus Christ, in His name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Bible says that whatsoever we ask, it starts out in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of Him. We receive of Him. I mean, it's whatsoever. So why, you know, are my prayers not being answered, or Ashley's prayers not being answered these last few weeks? And I know for a fact that there's other things in my life I've prayed for specifically. There's things that we have a church, as a church, we've prayed for. There's things that you have prayed for in your life and you haven't received. But this says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. We've all been in fervent prayer at some time in our life over things that are good, things that would help His kingdom, things that are selfless. We're praying for the salvation of some loved one or somebody else. I mean, we know that's in God's will. I mean, because He's not willing that any should perish. So we're praying for these things that are good, that are wholesome, that are not selfish, and yet they're not answered. But the Bible says that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. So what's the deal here? Is God a liar? The Bible says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. I mean, God is not a liar. He's not a man that He should lie, the Bible says. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God doesn't lie. All Scripture is given by His inspiration. So the whole Bible is true. So this verse is true. Jesus said that we don't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every single word. So when I read these words, whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of Him. That proceeded out of His mouth. That is true. God is not a man that He should lie. So He's not lying. We just need to understand the whole Word of God. We need to understand the whole context of this passage, of this sentence. So let's start with that. Okay, last week, we looked through verses 18 through 21. And we saw that one way to know that we are saved, one way that we can have assurance of our salvation, is by checking our conscience. If our conscience condemns us, then we can't have peace towards God. We can't have confidence towards God. But if our conscience, and it says it in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God." So if our conscience is clean, as Paul said, that our conscience is void of offense toward God and toward man, if our conscience is clean, then we can have confidence toward God. But then verse 22 continues. It says, and every word of God that proceeded out of His mouth is the word of God. And so this "and" is important. It continues on this statement. So if we have a clear conscience, we not only can have assurance of salvation and have confidence toward God, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. So we have to have a clear conscience in order so that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. It's an additional benefit of having a clear conscience. If we're having a clear conscience, we're striving and we're exercising, Paul said, to keep a short account with God. We're going to sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and verses 10, it says that if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. I mean, we know we sin. We're not saying we're perfect and we're sinless. But that, as it says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we should keep a short account with God. We're going to fall short. We're going to sin. That which I don't want to do, I do, Paul says. That which I don't want to do, I don't do. We're going to fall short. But that ought to bother us as Christians. And it does bother us if we are Christians, our conscience and the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we keep a short account. We confess those sins. Ask God for forgiveness, and He will. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And when we do that, when we keep a short account with God and a short account with man, we have confidence toward God. And we also, when we ask, we shall receive, the Bible says. It also says there's more here in verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If we have a clear conscience, that means we're striving to obey the law of God that's written on our hearts. We looked at that last week. And then we will be keeping His commandments, having a lifestyle of keeping His commandments. Not sinlessness, but a lifestyle of obeying Him. So if you're saved, as we've seen in the book of 1 John, if you're saved, you will also have a lifestyle of obedience. And it tells us in verse 23 what specifically commandments that He's talking about. And this all goes back to, if we ask, we shall receive of Him. In verse 23, this is the commandments that we should keep, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 23, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So two things specifically He tells us to do in order to get answer to prayer, that whatsoever we ask, we shall receive. We need to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So to believe on His name. What does that mean, to believe on His name? Now I believe, let's just take George W. Bush for existence. I believe he exists. I believe he was president. I believe he's alive. Is that believing on George W. Bush? No, I don't believe on him. I don't believe in him. That's a whole different level of believing that somebody exists or believing in them. To believe on somebody, as this says here, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, there's at least three things, probably more, that have to go into believing. First of all, we have to know who He was. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" We have to know who Jesus Christ was, who He claimed to be, and what He came to do. In 1 John 2, verse 22, if you flip back maybe a page, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" We have to know that Jesus was the Christ. He's the Savior. There's no other Savior. There's no way I can save myself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to believe on who He was as the Savior, as the Messiah. We have to know He's the only begotten Son of God, that He always existed. He's not created. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. Who is this Word that was in the beginning, that was God and was with God? Well, in verse 14 of 1 John, or chapter 1 of John, we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was the only begotten Son. And John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the begotten Son. He is the Word that was made flesh. He was from the beginning. We have to know these things when we believe on Jesus Christ. We can't say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but He was just Michael the archangel. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I think He was just another man. We have to know He was the only begotten Son of God. He is God. He was born of a virgin. He died. He rose again in the body. It wasn't just the image. It wasn't just imagination. He actually rose again and then ascended into heaven. He will come back someday. We have to know these things if we believe on Jesus Christ. That's the first thing about believing on the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have to trust in Him. Turn to Psalm chapter 9. The book of Psalms, chapter 9. So when it says, these are the commandments. The first is to believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have to believe and know who He was, what He came to do, and believe what He said about Himself. When He said, I and my Father are one, we know He said He was God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. The second part of believing on Him is to trust in Him. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, Chapter 9, verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. If you know His name, if you're believing on His name, you're putting your trust in Him. We no longer trust in our own righteousness. If we're believing on Jesus Christ, if we're believing on His name, we no longer trust ourselves and say, I'm going to be good enough to be right with God. I'm going to be good enough to make it to heaven. I'm going to be good enough to do any of these things. We no longer trust in our righteousness. We trust in His righteousness. We no longer trust in our own feelings. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We no longer trust in our own feelings, and we try to guide our way through life. Okay, now we're trusting in Jesus Christ and His Word. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. We're no longer trusting our own heart and our own feelings. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. And He gave us the Word. Jesus was the Word, and He gave us His Word. And Jesus said that every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, we should live on. We trust in Him now. So believing on the name of the Son, believing on the name of Jesus Christ means that we know who He was, what He came to do. Plus, we trust in Him. Finally, believing on His name means acknowledging Him as Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. What's in Luke chapter 2? Something coming up here in another month. Right? Yeah, the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Christ. So, Luke chapter 2, look at verse 9. This is talking about when Jesus was getting ready to be born. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, He's a Savior. Jesus Christ is Christ the Lord. He is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He also is Lord. It can't be separated. He is a Savior and He's Christ the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At some time, whether somebody's an avowed atheist and they hate God or whatever, at some time, either voluntarily now we will bow our knee to Christ and confess Him as Lord, or later on in judgment we will bow it, we'll be forced to bow it down, acknowledge Him as Lord, and then be cast into a lake of fire. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's non-negotiable. Every knee, every tongue. So when we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, we know who He is, we trust our lives in Him, we don't lean on ourselves, and we acknowledge Him as Lord. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, this is His commandment. First, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've looked at that. Secondly, that we should love one another. That's what we talked about last week, was loving one another, or 2 weeks ago. And this isn't the kind of love that the world talks about. It's not a mushy type feeling, type, you know, fuzzy feeling that you get with somebody, but it's a love of action. So we should love one another with a love of action. It describes it in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 18 tells us the kind of love we should have when we love one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 describes that in deed and in truth. Let's move on to verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So if we're saved, if we believe on Jesus Christ and we love one another, okay, Christ will dwell in us and we will dwell in him. We will abide in him. In verse 6 of chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. We abide in him. We live in him. He lives in us. And how do we know that he's living in us? It tells us at the end of verse 24, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that Christ is living in us when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. This is the Holy Spirit that Jesus prayed for, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come, that we as Christians, we have the opportunity, we have the joy of having the Holy Spirit live inside of us. Jesus in John chapter 14 said this to his disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to leave, but God, I'm going to pray that God will send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the Bible speaks of Jesus living in us and the Holy Spirit living in us as being kind of one and the same. Okay, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are God. They are one. And so when we see God in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, okay, it's all speaking of the same thing. But Jesus, he died on earth. He resurrected. He rose again. And for 40 days he was on earth. And before he left, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And he ascended into heaven. Then on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit lives in us, that shows us that we're abiding in Christ and Christ in us. And when that happens, then whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And that's what we come back to. Verse 22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. If we do all these things, and all these things are in place, which are all the signs and marks of a believer. So how can we pray and pray fervently and pray with something we think we know is in his will and something that's good for somebody else? It's not like praying that we'll be a millionaire tomorrow. We're praying for good things, and yet it does not get answered. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So verse 14 tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then whatsoever we ask, we will have the petition desired. So the question is it in God's will when we ask for things? If it's in his will, he will grant it to us. If it's not in his will, he's not going to grant it to us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because this is tough, because we have got things we're praying for that we know are good and they're wholesome and they're for God and they're great things, and we cannot see how God would want us to go through what we're going through, or how God would want somebody else to go through what they're going through. We're praying for that fervently, and yet God does not answer it with a yes. How can that not be God's will? How do we deal with it if we're told no by God? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted, Paul is writing this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had a thorn that was in his flesh. We don't know what this thorn was. It's a messenger of Satan, the Bible says, that was sent to buffet him. I mean, it was hurting him. We don't know if it was what this was, if it was a disease, if it was a handicap, if it was actually a thorn, if it was some guy that was sitting there being troubled to him all the time. But whatever it was a distress in Paul's life. And Paul prayed three times, the Bible says, that God would get rid of this. Paul was getting revelation from God out of the Bible. I mean, he was writing the Bible. He was writing words of the Bible. He was spreading the word of God. He was taking persecutions for Christ. He was living on fire for Christ. And yet God allowed him to be suffering with this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for it. Yet God did not grant their request. Why? Well, because Paul was writing the Bible, because he was an apostle, he was given the reason why, which we're not given a lot of times. I don't know why God would have, Ashley stay pregnant. But Paul was given the reason why. It says, And lest I should be exalted above measure. And in verse 6, it says, Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Because people would have the tendency to exalt Paul, to say that Paul is so amazing, that Paul is, I believe in Paul, I'm going to follow Paul. But lest he should be exalted above measure, there was a thorn given to Paul in the flesh that would keep him down, that would keep other people from saying, okay, I'm not going to follow Paul, I'm going to follow Christ. So Paul had to suffer, Paul had to deal with this thorn in the flesh for other people's sake, for his own too, so he wasn't exalting himself, but also for others, so that they wouldn't exalt him above measure. So Paul was given the reason behind God's plan why there was a thorn in his flesh, and it was for other people's sake. It wasn't because Paul was living in sin. It wasn't necessarily because it would help Paul grow. It was for others. That was God's plan. When things happen to us, and when bad things happen, and bad things do happen, this is a fallen world. It's a cursed world. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that things are going to happen perfect all the time. We know that. Yeah, that's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, we see Paul right here. As Christian as you can be, and he was buffeted by this messenger of Satan and a thorn in the flesh, and God would not relieve him of it. So he had to live with this on. But when these things happen, when God doesn't grant our request like he didn't to Paul, why is he allowing it? Okay, we don't see God's plan. We can't see it. We also can't see who else might be affected by our troubles. We're going through something. I mean, we just think it's the worst thing in the world. I mean, I look at this and I've been talking about this because all week long, I'm thinking about having this baby. But how ridiculous is it that I'm up here griping and whining and saying that, God, what's going on about having a baby? It's a baby in a womb. It's life. It's a joy. And if it's another day, another two, what is that? I'm sitting here seeing how selfish I am. And then each one of us has things that we look at in our lives that we're praying fervently about. But if you really look at it, there's people that are, dying for their faith. There's people that are, sexual slaves in human trafficking. There's people that are getting beat by their husbands, that are getting molested. There's people that are, all over the world, just crazy things happen. Think of what we are praying about and that I'm worried about and that I'm feeling sorry for myself about. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about it. God cares about it, but also can put it in perspective, what we're dealing with. I can go through this and look at my troubles that I think are my troubles, and I can say, listen, I have nothing to complain about. But yet, we don't know what God is using this for. What could God be using, having us stay down in Kansas, having none of this happen the way we had it planned to happen? How could God use it? We don't know. But we know that in heaven, we'll see this. And we'll know what could happen. And we'll see how God's plan was interspersed. And right now, I can say, God, I don't know what your plan is. And I don't know how it's working in my life or anybody's life. How is this positive for anybody? But then we'll agree with God that, yes, God, your plan was perfect. Your plan was absolutely perfect. I mean, what you're going through in your life right now, there's things that maybe nobody else even knows that you're going through, that you're praying to God that He would just get you out of a situation, that He would just grant your request. Why is God keeping that? Why is God not answering your prayer? We don't know. But we know that God's plan is perfect and that we trust in Him and that someday we will see His perfect plan and it will all make sense. will say, God, you were totally right. God has a plan. It has to be in His will. If it was in His will and we're praying for it, He would have done it. He would have done it right now. Look at verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. This is what Paul said. This is what happened to Paul. He said these things were not answered. He did not answer his prayer with a yes. They were answered no. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So God's answering his prayer. He said, no, I'm not going to relieve you of this thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So God, he will answer no sometimes. And he answered no to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. When we're in the middle of a trial, and God seems to be answering no, we know that His grace is sufficient for us. That when we are weak, when we no longer can do anything on our own, we're just saying, God, you're the only one that can save me here. You're the only one that can solve this. I'm just laying down at your feet. When we're weak, that's when we're strongest. Because God is infinitely strong. When we give up on our own self, and we trust it totally to God, that's when we're the most strong. His grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you're going through, His grace is sufficient for you. He's not answering your prayer with a yes. He's telling you, my grace is sufficient for you. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I mean, do we really trust God? Lean not on our own understanding. We know that He's a good Father, and any good Father gives good gifts. Do we trust it? Do we believe that? So whatever He's doing for us, it is His mind, in God's mind, who is infinitely better than ours, is the right thing to do. And it's His plan, it's His will. He knows what's best for us and what's best for those around us. He could be using us, but we need to trust in His will. We pray, and we pray like Jesus did right here. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. His soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Jesus Christ, God Himself. Some of us have been there probably. Soul exceedingly sorrowful unto death. But Christ had a heavy burden on His heart. And He went a little further, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples, and He findeth them asleep. And He saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. Jesus is praying, Lord, if there's no other way, then I'll do it. If that's your will. But He said, if it's possible, I don't want to die on a cross. I don't want to have all your wrath on all sin of all mankind of all time poured out on me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They fell asleep again, and He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He prayed 3 times the same thing. He's praying for 1 hour at each time. His soul's exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He's praying with all his might. He knows what's going to happen to him, which is worse than anything that's ever happened to any of us. Then He comes to His disciples, and He saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me. Did Jesus get an answer to His prayer? Yes. God said, this is my will. Jesus said, you know, if this cup can pass from me, please let it, unless, nevertheless, your will be done. And God showed him his will, because there comes Judas Iscariot up to betray him into the hands of the Romans, of the Jews. So God gave him an answer, and he said, this is my will. Jesus Christ prayed and was told no by his Father. Paul prayed and was told no by his Father. There was a popular country song in 1990. Remember that Garth Brooks song, Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers? And it talks about, you know, a guy was in high school and he had this girl he liked and he always prayed that would be his wife. And God didn't make it happen. So he goes on and gets married to another lady And he sees this lady at a football game again, and he sees this old flame, and he realizes, hey, God knows what he's doing after all. And he says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, but I'm saying that's close. God knows what's best for us, but God does not give unanswered prayer. If you're a child of His, He answers your prayer. He either answers it yes, and He grants it. He answers it not now or no. He answered these prayers of Paul and of Christ. He answered them no, because it was not His will. And so we ought to pray like Christ prayed. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. We ought to be as Paul and see that, hey, my grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for us. As parents, I mean, sometimes our kids, if they would ask us for ice cream before supper, we'd say no. Does that mean I never want them to have ice cream ever again in their life? No, but right now I know what's best for them. My answer is no, you cannot have ice cream. And they would say, man, how can he answer no? But my thing is, after supper, then you could have some ice cream, right? So God can answer not yet. We don't know. We're to keep on praying. There's a parable of the persistent widow who kept praying and kept praying. We can keep praying, but we ought to pray, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We let our requests be made known, not our demands, let our requests be made known unto God, knowing that it's His will, and if He's our Father and we're His Son, He's going to work out what's best in His mind. So we look at unanswered prayer. We know that if we're in good relationship with God, if we believe on the name of His Son, if we love one another, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, if we're saved, if we're asking in His will, we also got to be sure that He's not disciplining us. We want to look in our life, He's not answering this prayer. Is it discipline? Is there a correction that He's taking place on us? Because the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Bible says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? As parents, we can be loving parents, but if our kids mess up, we have to punish them. And what kind of parents would we be if they behave good for a few days and then we just take off that punishment? Just because they behave good. No, the punishment still has to go its course. Actions have consequences. If I would all of a sudden take out a huge loan that I know I can't afford and buy a sports car and then turn around and say, God, you got to help me. I'm in a mess, financial mess. No, actions have consequences. We got to look at our lives and see. Could this be discipline? And if He is disciplining us, if He is chastening us, okay, we know that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So even that can be a comfort to us. But God will answer our prayers no matter what. He'll answer them no, He'll answer them not now, or He'll answer them yes. What can we do on our part? We can be confident of the will of God. We need to know whatsoever things we ask that are according to His will. How can we know God's will? From the Word of God, from prayer, from silent time with God. Mostly from the Word of God. We should keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What things are pleasing? Went through the Bible and looked at more things on prayer to have answered prayer. First of all, we can be humble. That's pleasing to God. The Bible says in Psalm 10:17, Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. We can be humble. God hears the desires of the humble. We can keep clean from sin. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If just in our heart, if we just are hanging on to some sin, if we want to sin, and we're thinking about that sin, if we regard it in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. We need to examine ourselves. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to fear God. The Bible said He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. We fear the Lord. He's the one that has power over death and over life. He's the one that can cast us into hell. We fear Him as an almighty God. We also want to make sure that our prayers are not hindered. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. Our prayers can be hindered by our actions. But we need to be humble. We need to keep clean from sin. We need to fear God. We need to make sure our prayers aren't hindered. We need to keep His commandments. We need to love each other. We need to dwell in Him and He in us. We need to read His Word to know His will. These are things we can do for answered prayer. But when it comes down to it, we've got to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. We make sure our lives are clean. We make sure we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. But we say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou would. Imagine if Jesus Christ would have said, God, I need to do it this way, and I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to run away from the cross, I'm going to do whatever. We would not have salvation. Christ submitted to God's will. We need to submit to God's will. Paul submitted to God's will. He kept preaching. He didn't stop doing what he's doing. He just lived the rest of his life with this thorn in the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We are to pray constantly without ceasing. We're constantly thinking of God, praying to God all the time. And when we pray, even if God answers with a no, He will give us peace. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. So don't be full of care. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Do not be worried. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, we should not worry. We should pray. Don't be full of care. Pray. Thank God for what you have. Let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even if He does not answer with a yes, if He answers no or not yet, if we're praying the way we're supposed to, that nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done, we can have a peace of God that, God, I am trusting in You. We can see it all throughout the Bible. You look at Joseph and his life, how things bad happened. 17, 19 years of bad things happening, but God had a plan all along. We don't know what God's plan is, how He's using us. But if we believe the Bible, if we believe that Christ died and rose again, if He is Lord and Savior, if He said every word of this is true, then we can believe that God has a plan for our lives. And that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, no matter what that answers that prayer right now. We keep praying. We keep making those requests made known unto God. We have a peace about it, no matter what, that it's God's will be done. And He's a perfect Father. He is a perfect Father. Please bow your heads with me. There's one prayer that God will answer yes every time. And that's a prayer when you ask Him to save you. When you realize that you're drowning in sin and that you cannot save yourself, that you're living a lifestyle that is against Him and that you deserve hell for the way you're living your life. It is that prayer He will never answer. No, He'll never answer not yet. Anytime, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a prayer that God will never answer no or not yet. This morning, if you know that you are not saved, if you're unsure about your salvation, if you think you're trusting in you being a good person, or you know you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I ask you to do that. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that you should go to hell. He wants to save you, but He wants to be of your choice. He wants you to love Him of your own free will. He's not going to force you to. He wants you to love Him and obey Him of your own free will. So I ask you this morning to do that. He will never turn down that prayer. That is always His will for you to be saved. Christian here this morning, there's no doubt something you're praying on. It's fervent in your mind. You're fervently praying. And God's answering no or not yet. We don't know which, so we keep praying. First of all, is there anything in your life, the way you're living, the way your thought life is, the way your actions are, that would cause God to be reprimanding you, that would cause Him not to answer your prayer? We need to take care of those things first. Make sure that we're dwelling in Him. Make sure we're abiding in Him. Make sure we're loving Him by keeping His commandments. Next, is your request in line with God's Word? You might be living right, but is your request that you're praying for, is it in line with God's Word? Read the Bible. Now, if He's answering no and you think it's in His will, you don't see why He's answering no, keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Cast all your cares upon Him. When you're weak, that's when you're the strongest. When you're totally relying on Him. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own strength, your own willpower to get yourself through these things. Trust in God. He'll see you through. Let His peace, which passes all understanding, let it keep your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus. Right now, I'd ask everybody, just silently, let's have a moment of silent prayer, just on our own. Pray a minute or two, whatever's on your heart. May you pray it. If you need salvation, cry out to God today. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to have mercy on you, a poor, wicked sinner, as we all have done if we were Christians. So let's pray for a minute or two. I'll come up and close in just a minute. Lord, I ask for each one of us to help us, give us the strength in You to run the race that we've been given, to do it according to Your Word, according to what You show us, how we should do things. Lord, just use each one of us. Help us to be vessels for You, that whatever Your plan is in our lives, whatever Your plan is in this grand web of life that You have going on right here, that we may be used for Your service, and we're willing. Not as we will, but as You will, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.